singing. Really good singing, man. You guys are doing great. Awesome. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be starting a new series today. Hopefully, you got to listen to the last series. I know, it was 4 weeks, and it's on recording. So if you didn't get to listen to any part of it, you can talk to Brian, and he'll be able to get the recordings to you, and that way you can listen to it. Thank you. Appreciate that. and glory to God, because, it's just His Word, right? I mean, that's every series that we do here, we're going to try to figure out what the Word says about the subject, not what I think or what we've been taught. We're trying to figure out, what does God's Word say? That's what our Sunday mornings are about. Let's open up the Word. Let's figure it out, right? Yes. And so, I've been weighing out some different ideas and praying about it and, thinking about what direction we're going to head into. And so I've got two series that I want to do, the next two series. This one should be probably 4 weeks, and then we'll also do another four-week one. The one coming up after this one, I've been reading a book on King David, and I want to look at his life and see some things in there that I think will be beneficial to us. So we'll talk about him and how he relates to Jesus and those things. We'll do that in a few weeks. But this week, we're going to do a series. We're going to start the series off, and the series is called My Lord and My God. And it's going to be a discussion. It's going to be a topic that deals with who Christ is, right? As Christians, a lot of us, we follow Jesus. We've been taught to follow Jesus, right? But I want us to be more aware of the person of Jesus. I want us to know what he says about himself, who he claims to be, what the Bible says that he has revealed himself to be. And so it's important for us, though, even though there may not be a lot of practical application, it's important for us to know who we're following. We're not going to go into heaven one day and say, yeah, I'm here because I'm a Christian. Even though being a Christian is important, right? And it's important to recognize what that means. But the main reason we're going to go to heaven one day and how we're going to get in is because we know Jesus. Because we know Him. We know who He is. We know how we're supposed to love Him. And so over the next few weeks, those are some of the topics we're going to discuss. We're going to establish who Jesus claims to be. I think it's important. If we worship Him and we sing to Him, I know a lot of us have at least a base knowledge of who Jesus is, but we want a full knowledge. We want a complete understanding of who this Jesus is that we come and worship every Sunday morning. And I think it'll help you in your Christian walk to know Him better, to be able to recognize, what's real about Him, and then also what false claims are about Him, right? We want to recognize the two, especially in the world we live in today. So we're going to recognize who He claims to be, who He is. Is He God? Is He a God? Is He just a man, right? We're going to look at some of those topics. We're going to also talk about, as Lord, what does He require of us, right? That's going to be in probably week three. What does He require? And then the last week, I want to really hone in on what does He require of us as far as love and cherishing Him, right? How do we love Him the way that He deserves to be loved, right? So that's kind of an outline of the 4 weeks that we're going to discuss. And I truly believe this is important for us. It's something we must get right, right? The wrong Jesus can't save. We must worship the right Jesus. We cannot formulate the idea of whatever we want Jesus to be. We have to find out who He is in order to worship and trust Him in order for Him to save us. And there's warnings in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we must follow the right Jesus. We know in today's culture and in the world that we live in today, there's many different ideas about the person of Jesus. right? And just because somebody says that they believe that a person named Jesus existed, they could very well not trust him as Lord and Savior. They could have wrong ideas about him. They could believe in an idea of Jesus that cannot save them. I don't want any of us to fall into that trap. I want us to be aware and know who it is that we believe in. Right? And so throughout this series, we're going to talk about some of those things. I want to show you some verses right off the bat, though, to show why this is so important. Why do I have to believe in the right Jesus? Why do I have to know about him? Can't I just follow Christianity, or do I need to know the right Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're just going to touch on these verses. And then we're gonna look at some claims Jesus made about himself. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is arguing for his apostleship, and he's using a lot of sarcasm. And it's kind of funny in that chapter, if you ever get to read 11 and 12. Paul's making an argument about why he's an apostle and why people should listen to him versus false apostles. But he says this in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He says, I fear, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, this is his second letter, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so Paul's calling back the Garden of Eden, where the serpent deceived Eve, right, into taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Next verse. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, another Jesus, what do you mean, Paul? Is there more than one Jesus? No, but there is a right Jesus. There's a Jesus that we need to understand who he is. And people will come along and preach Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Right? It's not a separate person of Jesus. It's the wrong beliefs about Jesus. It's not understanding who Jesus is. And Paul fears that somebody will come along and deceive these people, us, just like Eve was deceived by the serpent in the garden. So he says, look, if somebody, he says, I fear for you. Right? If somebody comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, there's a little thing you can just like put a check mark in your brain, right? So how do I know if it's the right one? It's the one Paul preached. It's the one that the Bible teaches. It cannot be anything apart from what the Bible teaches. If it's not in the book, right, this book, not other books that came after, right, not other religious books, but the one Paul preached, the one that comes from here, that's the only Jesus who can save.
Right.
Any false Jesus cannot save you. A lot of people are going to go to hell because they claim to believe in Jesus, but they believe in another Jesus. It is important, it's imperative for us to get our Jesus right.
Yeah.
Right? We must know the Jesus we believe in. So Jesus, look, man, I'm afraid for you. Somebody's going to come along and preach another Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well put up with it. Right? And it has a sarcastic tone if you read the whole chapter. But he's telling them, look, you're gullible, and you're going after these false ideas of the Messiah that are not able to save you. And so we, as a church, we want to make sure that we know Jesus. We want to make sure we know what he claims about himself, not what the world claims about him. And we know, I'll just list a few, some of the major religions in the world and their views on Jesus. You just say, well, you know, Muslims believe in Jesus, but is it a different Jesus, right? Mormons believe in Jesus. Is it the same Jesus we believe in? It's not the same Jesus we believe in. And everybody can have a lot of their Christian beliefs kind of right, but you can't get Jesus wrong. Right? If there's any teaching, right, in schools and things, they call it Christology. Ology meaning the study of Christ, right? And so there's subjects on this, making sure that we get him right, right? And so I'll give you a few. Jewish people, even today, do not recognize Jesus the same way we recognize Jesus. They do not recognize him as Messiah. right? They don't recognize him as the chosen one of God, the one to come and save people from their sins, right? The Jewish people were taught that a Messiah was coming, but they didn't believe that this Jesus was that Messiah. So even though they'll agree that Jesus was a real person, just believing that will not save them, right? It can't save them. We must put our trust in him as Savior, right? As Lord. So Jews do not believe in the same. They'll believe, you'll hear them, if you've ever heard them talk or you've talked to one, you know, most of the time they believe Jesus was a real person. They believe he was not a prophet. They believe he was some type of just religious zealot. Right? Somebody who just caused an uproar at a certain time, and you know, maybe he was crucified on a cross. But there's no real death, burial, and resurrection. He's not the one that was prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. They're still waiting on that Messiah to come. We believe that the Messiah has already came. So that's what the Jews believe. The Muslims, or the faith of Islam, they have some things right about Jesus. They do believe Jesus was born of a virgin, but they just believe that Jesus was a prophet, much like Muhammad, right? That's their prophet, you know? And they believe that Jesus is going to come back one day and he's going to destroy the infidels, everybody who didn't follow their view of Allah or God, right? This is what they teach. But he's not Messiah. He's not Lord. He's not Savior. He's a prophet. Right? So even though you may talk to a Muslim and they may say, yeah, we honor your Jesus, we honor that, but they don't believe in Jesus the way that we believe in Jesus. There is a distinction to be made, right? So we don't want to fall into that trap just thinking, oh, we all believe in the same Jesus. We do not. We do not. We believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and God. Amen. We believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. We'll get to that in a few minutes. There's a few other big religions out there, Buddhism and Hinduism. You know, these are really popular over in the East. And they don't really think about Jesus a lot, to be truthful, right? They believe that Jesus was an enlightened teacher. Notice that none of these people are arguing that Jesus wasn't real. That was big back in the day, right? But everybody's pretty much in agreement now that, yes, Jesus walked the earth. Right? I mean, archaeology and science, all these things, they point to the fact that Jesus was real. So nobody's arguing that. But they just believe that Jesus was enlightened, right? That he had some teachings that were good, but they don't really even talk about him that much. Then you get into the ones who claim to be Christians, right? Jehovah's Witness, right? Is Jehovah's Witness belief about Jesus the same as ours? Not even close. Not even close, right? So if we engage with one of them when they come to your door, and you've had them at your door before, I'm sure, right? But if you can engage with them and you can talk with them, but the place of the main point of contention is the person of Jesus, right? Where Jehovah's Witnesses would believe that Jesus is a created being, right? That he was the first creation. Right? So Jehovah God is up here, and Jesus is a created being of Jehovah. We do not believe that. We don't believe that the Bible, not just that we don't believe that, I'm careful with that. We don't believe that the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he is without beginning and without end. He always was, always is, always will be. Right? This is not what they teach. Right? They believe not only was he a created being, but that most Jehovah's Witnesses would argue that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Mm-hmm. Right? And they put him right on par with all the other angels. But he's not like every other angel. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has no beginning and no end. He's not created. And so Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a created being as the Savior of the world. That cannot be so. It had to be God who died on that cross, right? It had to be someone who was pure and perfect and eternal to pay eternally for our sins, right? And so it can't be a created being. It had to be God manifest when he died on the cross. And then lastly, Mormons, this is the one that people say, well, they're not much different from us. Guys, they're the ones that are furthest the difference from us. if you ever really get a chance to look at their doctrines, it's wild, man. They're more, they believe in a pantheon of gods. They believe that there are millions of gods and that Jesus is just one of many who ascended to excellency. He ascended to being a God, right? So that may, you may hear like Joseph Smith or somebody say that Jesus is eternal, but they don't mean that he always was. They just mean that when Jesus came into this world, he lived a good enough life to ascend to a place to become a God. So when they say he's eternal, they mean he'll last forever, but they don't mean that he always was. Does that make sense for everybody? That what they believe, Mormons believe that you're no different. That you as a believer can live a certain type life, and then one day you will be ascended to godhood. You will be God one day. And this is what Jesus did. They even would argue that God the Father at one time was a man who ascended to being God. Right? This is so far from what we believe. And you say, where do they get that from? It's not from this. It's from a revelation from a man called Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and these kind of guys. And they really corrupted the Bible by adding things to it. Right? And so there's so much danger in that. So you have all these different ideas and everybody's claiming to believe in Jesus. But in our view, they're all believing in another Jesus. And we just saw why that's important. Right? Paul made that argument to the church of Corinth that you can't just believe in another Jesus outside of the one that he preached. Right? So it matters which Jesus we believe in. And then Paul, if you drop down to verse 13 in this same chapter, he gives kind of this warning about looking out for these people who teach another Jesus, who teach a Jesus that he did not preach. Right? And he says in 13, these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, they appear to know what they're talking about. Religious people in the world today, they've got good arguments for a deceitful thing, right? And just because it's a good argument, or they may put on a show that they may have the right things to say, it's still deceit according to the Word of God. Right? And so we have to look out for those. They're false apostles, they're deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Watch what he says next. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Right? It's just a good argument from Paul's sake, right? Like, and no wonder they're doing this. No wonder they want to appear as if they're talking about the same Jesus, because Satan did the same thing. Right? Satan appears, like we know Satan does not come and looking like the boogeyman under your bed or in your closet, right? He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to come and he's going to sound good and he's going to, you know, act like he's nice. Oh, it's okay to do this. Like when he tempts you into sin, like say you're dealing with lust and you don't want to look at the phone or whatever, and you know, Satan comes into your ear and he's like, oh, it's okay if you do it this one time. You know, he's not coming at you like this, right? He's coming at you and he's like, it's okay, you know, and nobody knows, it's good. But then as soon as you do it, he changes his tone, right? What is it then? There's no way God has forgiven you on this one. Yeah, yep, you're done. You're ruined. Right? And so he appears as an angel of light on your side first, right? And then he flips and he brings you into guilt and condemnation afterwards, right? That's the Satan that we face every day, right? So don't fall for that. So he says, look, no wonder Satan himself transforms himself to an angel of light. Next verse. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, anyone who preaches another Christ, well, they're nice, man. The Mormons are nice. They are nice. We can love on them, and they're great people. But what they're saying makes them ministers of Satan. Cody, that's crazy. That's harsh. I know it is. I didn't say it. Paul said it. But it's the truth, though, and we've got to see it that way. We've got to make a distinction between the Jesus that we believe in and everything else is a minister of Satan. Anything that sets itself up against the true and living God is the work of Satan himself. So anything, like in any religion that doesn't see Jesus as Lord and Savior and God is a work of Satan. He says it. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Scathing. Right? And I know that we want to be loving, and we should be loving. I'm not telling you to go and fight these people. We're not never called to rise up and fight them, right? But we are called to defend the faith, to give an answer to what you believe, right? And it's important for us to know the difference of what they think Jesus is versus what we say Jesus is based on what the Bible says Jesus is, right? And so, I don't know. So hopefully when you hear some of these things that we talk about throughout this, you'll have a greater appreciation of Christ and of why we need to appreciate Christ, right? Because we do not want to fall into the camp of ministers of Satan. So let's use the rest of today. I want to start off kind of with a bang of Jesus' a claim that Jesus makes about himself. And then next week, we'll talk about some of the smaller points of how we can prove who Jesus is, right? Using God's word. And so, but this one's a big one. This was probably my favorite revelation of that Jesus claims to be the eternal God, right? There's lots of them. You can find a lot of them in John. You know, a lot of people will say, well, because your gospels were written anywhere from 30 to 40 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, right? And so this is an argument that a lot of people make. They'll say, well, you point to John for Jesus to claim to be God, because that's the one where you can find most easy claims that Jesus, you know, makes a claim like, you know, before Abraham was, I am, right? And he's claiming the name of God. So you'll see that in John, but most people, this is the argument they'll make. Yeah, but you won't see that in Mark. Because Mark was the earliest gospel that was written, right? All the gospels were written, like I said, about 30 to 40, maybe 50 years after Jesus ascended. But Mark was the first one. And they'll say things like, well, there's no claims of Jesus being God. You won't find Jesus claiming to be God, especially in Mark, the earliest one. That just kind of came about as time went on. And by the time John wrote his, then Jesus claims to be God. But that's just not true. That's not even close to true. Mark, even though Jesus doesn't make the statement that I am God, because he couldn't, he knew that if he let them know that he was God manifest in the flesh, they would have never crucified him. Right? So Jesus veiled a lot of this, but in certain language that he used and in certain stories that were told, we can plainly see that Jesus claimed to be God. And he does reveal it the day before he goes to the cross. I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. But let's look at a prophecy. There's a prophecy. There's tons of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come, right? And I really think this is going to help you to understand whether or not Jesus claimed to be God. Because that is a highly debated topic today. I don't know, you know, if you ever like read books or, you know, watch certain programs that deal with debates and things, people debate whether or not Jesus claimed to be God, right? They'll argue whether or not is the Trinity real, you know, Jesus, and they'll make the claims that Jesus was just that guy. He wasn't claiming to be God, but I couldn't disagree more. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7. Some of you know this this prophecy, that this vision that Daniel saw, right? And this vision that Daniel saw, it brings a lot of confusion to the Jewish leaders of that day, even to the Jewish people now, right? Because this vision, which they fully believe that Daniel was a prophet, they have no problem believing all the other stuff that he said was going to happen that happened, right? But when you come across this vision, it really causes a problem for those who do not believe that Jesus is God. Because we're going to see two, and there was a book written on it about 25 years ago called The Two Powers in Heaven, right? But the idea is we're going to see two thrones. Now, this is, Daniel wrote this before Jesus was even on the scene, right? You have to keep that in mind. This was Daniel, who was a prophet during the time of the reign of the Babylonians. The Jewish people were under persecution to them a lot of the time, but God raised up certain prophets. So this prophet Daniel was one of God's he was a major prophet at the time, right? And Daniel has this vision. And all the Jewish people knew these scriptures, right? So in Daniel chapter 7, we'll start in verse 9. I'm going to explain Daniel's vision to you. And then I'm going to show you where Christ uses this to make a claim about himself, right? So in Daniel chapter 7, now this is going to take some thinking, right? So we read through this, like, oh man, this is prophecy stuff. I just kind of skip through that because I don't understand any of it. I get it. It's hard sometimes, but we're going to slow down and we're going to try to understand it. So this is Daniel's vision. This is right after, just so you know, in context where this is. This is where Daniel is telling the future. Right? While they're under the rule of the Babylonian was the great empire of the world at this time, right? And this is when Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and all them, those names that you read in the Bible, right? This was at that time. And so after the Babylonians, I'm just going to tell you this because Daniel makes this statement before we get to this point. After the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, right, with Xerxes and all them, you've seen the movies, right? So Xerxes and the Medo-Persians come in, and they overtake the Babylonians. So the next great kingdom is the Medo-Persians. After the Medo-Persians, Alexander the Great shows up on the scene. We know what he does. He conquers the whole known world by the time he's like 23 or something. Something crazy, right? But that's when the Greeks were massive, right? And so you have Alexander the Great taking his thing. And then after them, the great empire of the world was the Roman Empire, right? And that's when Jesus was crucified during the reign of the Roman Empire, Julius Caesar and all that kind of stuff, right? And so you have these four great kingdoms that come after the time that Daniel makes this prophecy until Jesus comes in and the reign of the Roman Empire. When Daniel prophesies this while they're still under the reign of the Babylonians, right? And if you ever want to like just get blown away by the fact that God is real, when you figure out when Daniel wrote this, and there was no talk of Medo-Persians or the Grecian Empire or the Roman Empire, not even close to the Roman Empire, but Daniel saw all those empires coming in a vision. And he prophesied it before those world empires took place, right? And so even people who try to discredit the Bible, they're baffled by this, right? And they'll come up with things like, well, maybe Daniel wrote it after. You know, and then you just can't prove that, right? The records show of when it was written. We can plainly tell when Daniel's prophecy was written. And then we know the people that fell into place right after that, right? So you have Daniel explaining what was about to happen in the future, right? And then he goes into this, because after the Roman Empire, there's going to be another kingdom. And Daniel argues that that kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Right? And that kingdom that we're waiting on is when Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. And it's a kingdom that has no end. Right? So Daniel is having this vision about the next four big kingdoms and then the kingdom. Right? That's the vision he's having. And then he sees this in his vision. I watched till thrones were put in place. Is thrones singular or plural?
Plural.
Cannot just be one throne. So we have two thrones at least, right? So Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place. This is his vision of heaven itself. And the Ancient of Days was seated. What a cool name for God, right? So based on this and a few other verses, we know that the Ancient of Days is a term that they used for God the Father. Right? And side note, if I didn't say this already, we as Trinitarians believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We'll talk about that a little more next week, but just follow along. So the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Right? And sometimes people think, like, man, does that mean that God is old in heaven? It doesn't mean that. It means God is pure in heaven. Sometimes we watch cartoons and things and you see God as this old person with long white hair and white beard. And there's no time in heaven. God doesn't age, right? So we have to be careful with this imagery that God is just some old man sitting on a throne somewhere reigning. He's not that, right? God is pure and holy, and he's without time. He's outside of time, and he doesn't age, and he doesn't get sick, right? So the right view of God, who knows until we get there, but it's not as an old man, right? So his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. And it's wheels meaning that God's always doing, and that God himself is a consuming fire. This vision of the Ancient of Days is powerful. It tells us a lot about what Daniel saw, right? So he sees thrones. He sees the Ancient of Days seated. That's God the Father, right? Next verse. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. That's an unknown number. Myriads of myriads is how some scholars would put it. And this is the angels that stand before him. And they minister to him. Whatever God says do, they do it. God is the one who is seated on the throne. They are standing before God. An innumerable number of angels, they're ministering to him, worshiping him, following everything that he says do. 10,000 times 10,000, another innumerable number. Some people think that's the people. It could be, I'm not sure. But they stood before him. So you have this image of all of these people standing before the throne of God, before the Ancient of Days. But there's thrones there. The court was seated and the books were opened. Next verse. And then this part we're going to kind of skip through because this deals with the empires that I mentioned earlier. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This ties into Revelation, right? This deals with Antichrist stuff coming up out of the kingdoms, right? Who uses pompous words. And he's sometimes called the horn. So he was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame, meaning God will one day destroy that beast. God will one day destroy any Antichrist that raises up. He will be sent to the lake of fire, right? As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, meaning those kingdoms that we talked about, right? They wasn't fully destroyed yet. Now watch this. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. So now, you have another power. You have somebody else that's coming up into this scene who is allowed to come up on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and he is one like the Son of Man. Now, we know from the Gospels, they didn't know at this time, but we know from the Gospels, Jesus is favorite claim to call himself is not Son of God, it's Son of Man, right? He uses the term Son of God. People use the term Son of God. But when you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say things and refer to himself as the Son of Man, meaning that this is a fully human person, right? He is fully divine. We believe that about Jesus, right? Another side note, but definitely important. We believe Jesus is truly God, fully God, not half God, half man. We cannot say that. That doesn't fit his glory, right? He's fully God, and he is also fully man. And when we get to heaven one day, some people, you know, they're confused by this. You know, will I see God? Will I see Jesus? Will they both be one person, right? And you get ideas and try to figure it out. Here's the simplest thing is that there is the Ancient of Days on one throne and one like the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Right? And so you will see Jesus as a man in heaven. God the Father is a spirit. And I don't think we would recognize him as a man the same way, right? I don't know how he's going to look in heaven, but we can be assured that Jesus, the God-man, is in heaven as a man. And we're going to be able to see those nail print pierced hands when we see him in heaven one day, right? So we have the Ancient of Days, and you have one come near him who is like the Son of Man. Next verse. Then to him was given. The Ancient of Days gives power and dominion and glory and kingdom, right, over to the one who is like the Son of Man. So now you have it, the thrones are full, right? So and so you had one throne that the Ancient of Days sat on, this, and the words just make it clear when you read it. And then in the other one, you have one who is like the Son of Man, and that one who is like the Son of Man who came near to the Ancient of Days, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion. This one's dominion, not the Romans, not the Greeks, not the Medo-Persians, but his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the Jesus that we worship is one who has the authority and the right to sit next to the Ancient of Days at the right hand of power. And so you see why I say that this kind of confused people. Because we are monotheists. We believe in one God. There is one God, right? It's not three gods. It's one God. They share, the Son and the Father share the same exact nature. Jesus is the express image of God in man form, right? And so there is no difference in their nature, in their authority, in their dominion, in their heart, in their compassion. They are one in all of those things, but they are two people. They are two persons, one God, right? And so it was confusing because the Jews said, well, no, there's one God. Who is this other person? Who is this person that has the right to come up to the Ancient of Days and to receive from him something that's only due God? You can't worship any being outside of God. We know in Revelation when John fell down to worship one of the angels, the angel said to John, he said, what are you doing? Don't worship me, stand up, right? John bowed down at him, he's like, stand up. He said, we worship God and God alone, yes. Right? But now you have another figure who is worthy of worship. Yes. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to have dominion, right? He's been given this glory that is only attributed to God. Yes. So the Jews, like I said, there's been like some really good books and discussions written on this topic. And then you have to tie in where David said, my Lord said unto my Lord, right? And so you start coming up with, and some weird like religions came out of it. There's this like Manichaeism, it's a dualism where there's a good power and a bad power in heaven. And you start coming up with all these weird things. But this we got a good answer for this when Jesus lived. Right, so we were, you know, people were struggling. How do we figure that out? And so when we turn, remember what the prophet Daniel said: you will see one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Right, and so when you get to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, verse 60, this is where Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's about to die for the sins of the people. And the high priest at that time, they had Jesus captured. And they didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like the claims that Jesus made. So we're using Mark, even though this story is also in Matthew, I wanted to use the earliest gospel, right? So that we can see how Jesus responded to the high priest, right? So Jesus had to go before Pontius Pilate. He had to go before Herod. You know, he had to go before the high priest. And everybody's trying to get him to go to the cross. Jesus knows exactly where he's going. None of this took him by surprise. So this is the scene right before Jesus goes to the cross, and the high priest is questioning him. And Jesus is kept silent for the most part. But then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? Right? People were accusing him of blasphemy. And Jesus didn't say anything. And so the high priest busts up and he's like, listen, what are you saying, Jesus? Tell us truthfully. Tell us who you are. Tell us who you think. Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? And Jesus kept silent and answered him nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And rather than answering him the way he wanted to be answered, this is what Jesus does. Next verse. Jesus said, I am. Number one, that high priest knows exactly what Jesus was doing. Right? By Jesus using this term, I am, he is calling himself God. Right? That is a term that, especially in front of the Jewish high priest, that God used when he talked to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses said, who should I say that you are? And God said, you tell him, I am that I am. And so it's a powerful term that only God can use. No man can say, I am. Right? None of us are. We are becoming something. Right? God is the only one who is. Right? There is no becoming. That God is. Who he is who he is. Right? And so God says, I am. Jesus says, I am. Now to the high priest, all he sees is some weird Jewish man who just thinks he's some zealot and he's some crazy guy who thinks he's... And for him to say this to the high priest, I am, that's bad enough. But not only that, he says this. And you will see the Son of Man, which they know he's called himself that, sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further do we have of this? Do we have witnesses? In other words, he rips his clothes. That is a sign of the Jewish, you know, the high priest, when he rips his shirt, it's blasphemy. Because he knew that Jesus just claimed that he was the one that Daniel prophesied that went up to the Ancient of Days back in Daniel chapter 7. When people say that Jesus doesn't make a claim to be God, this is the clearest claim in the whole Bible, in my opinion. Right? Because Jesus doesn't have to say, I am God in the flesh. The New Testament tells us that. Paul tells us that, and other places tell us that. Right? But Jesus just made the statement that one who is given all authority, that just read, you, and the high priest has read it, right? It had been around for years by then. The one who was given all authority and all dominion, who's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. Right? You remember that guy that met with the Ancient of Days and seated at the right hand of power? That's who I am. And you can stand in judgment of me now because I'll let you. Right? That's, I'm sure, because Jesus could have easily ended the whole thing, but he knew he had to go to the cross. Jesus must go lay down his life for his friends. He must go and die the death that we deserve so that he can save us eternally. Yes. So making this statement, Jesus could have ended everything, but he didn't. But he made enough of a statement to say, that one who has been given all judgment, everything that has to do with the future has been given to me. Right? You can stand in judgment of me now. Right? But there's coming a day when I come back after I resurrect from the grave where I will stand in judgment of this whole world. Right? No man can take my life from me, Jesus said. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take my life up again. Right? So this high priest who thought that he was in control of what was going to happen to Jesus had no idea what he was messing with. Right? He was standing before God in the flesh, the one who has been given dominion and power and glory forever and ever. And to go back to why we started this whole thing, I want us to see that Jesus. I want us to see Jesus as that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who does have all authority, the one who absolutely claims to be God and has the right to sit on those thrones. Amen. No man has that right. Only God has that right. And so if you're ever arguing with somebody who doesn't believe in that Jesus is God, or if you're, you know, talking with them and having a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, you can point to these verses and you can point to the claim that Jesus made about himself and show them in Daniel where that prophecy was absolutely about God and God the Son. And you can tie those two things together. And so, give me the last verse on this one. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. When we ask, like, what was Jesus really crucified for? There's a lot of different reasons they hated him. But they didn't have a right to crucify him until this. Right? When Jesus makes a claim that he is God, according to the Jewish laws, blasphemy is deserving of death. And so when Jesus made this claim, this is when they finally just kind of hit the gavel and said, it's over. This is it. And we're going to crucify him. And Jesus was crucified the next day. So what was he crucified for? Because he claimed to be God. Right? Even though he may not have said it specifically, because if they would have truly recognized him as God and he didn't veil that from them, they absolutely would not have crucified him. But Jesus came to die. That was his whole reason for coming. If he did not die on the cross, he would not have fulfilled his purpose and all of us would be going to hell.
Right?
And so all of this had to take place. And so I'll leave you with this last little chapter in John chapter 20, these few verses. After Jesus resurrects from the grave, he shows himself to the disciples. And all of the disciples were there. There was 10 of them there. Judas obviously wasn't there. So Judas was gone, but also Thomas was gone as well. And Jesus revealed himself. He revealed himself to the women at the tomb. He revealed himself to the disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. So Jesus comes back a little bit later in John chapter 20, verse 26. And Thomas is like, yeah, I kind of missed out on that. You know, I get it. I wasn't here. But and there could be many reasons why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he was afraid. You know, who knows? Maybe he had to work. We don't know what he wasn't there for, but he wasn't there. Verse 25, 8 days after his disciples were again inside. This is after the resurrected Jesus has come up from the grave. And Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, right? They were shut and locked because they were hiding from the Jews. The Jews just crucified Jesus. Right, they saw him hanging on a cross. Right, they didn't know he was resurrected yet, and they were followers of Jesus. Of course, they locked the doors. Right, they're hiding out somewhat, and so but Jesus doesn't have to open the door because Jesus is in a resurrected, glorified body, and somehow Jesus stands right up in the midst of them. It's such a weird thing to write, but it's real. Right, that Jesus shows up in the middle of the room with the doors being shut, and he says to them, why did you deny me? Why did you leave? Why did you not fight the Romans? That's what we think sometimes whenever we deny Jesus. We think that's how he speaks to us. But the truth is, Jesus didn't say any of that to them. Right? Even when we mess up, right, the kindness of Jesus. Jesus shows up into that room, and they had just, like, really messed up bad, right? They were cowards. They ran. Only John was at the foot of the cross, right? All the other ones kind of ran. But Jesus doesn't say any of those harsh things. He says, peace to you. That's a sad thing, but just remember that next time you feel like Jesus is so mad at you that you're doomed to hell, right? Remember how he showed up to the ones who rejected him, right? And he came to them and he said, peace to you, right? So next verse. Then he said to Thomas, who wasn't there the first time, and Thomas said, I ain't going to believe if I don't touch the nail print hands and I don't touch the sign. I'm not going to believe at all, right? And people call that doubting Thomas, right? And you've heard that term before. But truthfully, like, Thomas gets a bad rap, right? Truthfully, Thomas was just saying, look, I want some evidence. I want to know that this Jesus, who I know died on a cross, is truly real. There's nothing wrong with desiring evidence, right? And I know that we're not going to get physical evidence, but we have tons of evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that he actually died on a cross, and that he actually rose again, right? And so it's okay. God's not going to be angry with you if you say, Lord, help me to understand who you are better, right? Help me to know whether or not this whole thing is real, right? And he's not going to strike you down. The same way he answers Thomas, who had those same kind of reservations. He said, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Right? We know his hands were nail pierced, and we know that a spear was stuck in his side when he was on the cross. He was hanging there, right, to see if he was dead. They didn't break his bones, but they pierced him in his side, and blood and water poured out. And so Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who we're going to see in heaven, had these scars to help us to remember what he did for us. To use, like, Thomas is the first one to kind of get to see the resurrected Jesus and the evidence that he actually did die and rise again for us. That our whole belief hinges on that, right? And so he tells him this. The Bible never actually says that Thomas doesn't, right? Sometimes we think, okay, well, now that he touched them. Like, Jesus gives him the opportunity to examine him. And the Bible never says that Thomas actually stuck his hands into Jesus' hand. But he saw the marks. He saw the side, right? And Jesus just said, go ahead, touch here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas, with the most radical transformation in the history of the church, goes from unbelieving and skeptical to making one of the most important theological statements that have ever been made in the church. And what is his response? Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, if Jesus did not claim to be God, in that moment, he should have said, Thomas, you've got it wrong. You can't call me that. There's only one God. But Jesus did not say anything like it. When Thomas makes the claim that Jesus is his Lord and his God, Jesus accepted it. This is the resurrected Christ. This is the one who told the high priest that he was the one from the vision in the book of Daniel. And this claim, our whole idea of who Jesus is should rest on this claim, right? Whatever the Muslims believe, whatever the Jews believe, whatever the Hindus believe, whatever Mormons believe, they can believe all of those things. I'm going to roll with Thomas on this one. Jesus is my Lord, and he is my God. And there is evidence of that in our scripture. We're going to look at some more of it next week. And like I said, we're going to talk about what it means to love him as God, right? So, is there one more verse? This one? Yep. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, didn't get mad at him for calling him God. If he was wrong, that's blasphemy, and Thomas should be stoned to death. Right? Or what Thomas said was right. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed, which is good. But none of us, we don't get to see Jesus with our physical eyes, right? But Jesus throws out remember the Beatitudes back on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek, blessed are, and it goes down the list. Here's the last one. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There is a promise of blessing for those, even though we didn't get to see what the disciples saw, right? But we have mountains of evidence in our Bible to know that Jesus is our Lord and our God. And Jesus, before he ascends back into heaven, makes this statement for us to remember today. Even though we wasn't there 2,000 years ago, right? But yet we see Jesus as our Lord and our God. We believe in him as our Savior. There is a massive blessing attached to that. There is a blessing of eternal life. Yes. There's a blessing of comfort. Yes. There's a blessing of peace and love and joy. Yes. Right? All of these blessings come on those who have not seen yet believe. And I pray, man, that if we go through this series, that's what we'll do. We will believe in him more. Not a made-up idea of Jesus, but the one true Jesus, the one who we can all agree is our Lord and our God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll get moving. Father, Lord, we need your eyes on this, Lord. We need your understanding. We need your help to magnify Jesus the way that he deserves. For us to see him as seated at your right hand, Lord, as God for us, Lord. It's hard for us to grasp it, Lord. So we ask for your divine revelation as we read scripture and we try to figure out how we can serve and love Jesus the right way. Father, we trust that you're here with us. We know that you love us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it up and learn about you and who you are. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.
Hey, one more thing. If anybody...
fascinating, or take her.